Good morning, Calvary Presbyterian. Glad to be here and share with you this morning. Let me begin by reading from God's Word. We're looking this morning at two passages from Matthew chapter 16 and also from Philippians chapter 3. So Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, and then verses 24 and 25, and then Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Hear God's word. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." This is God's word. I'm grateful to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. And we're just down the road. We learned a little bit before we came here that the way you let people know where you live is, at least on this side of the state, is by the exit number. So we're exit 36. So there you go. Just 62 exits away. But here to apply God's word in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And as I do, I'm going to be sharing about a church restart, as Tom has already alluded to, which is essentially a mission work. So the title of the message is Risk or Safety, and there's a sense in which for us there's that became an issue for us. And so I want to talk a little bit about that in what the Scripture has to say with respect to our own lives that would apply to everybody here, but also I want to apply it to the situation in which we find ourselves. So a little bit of background. We moved from Washington, Pennsylvania, which is 30 miles south of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a few weeks ago, 9 weeks ago to be exact. And so this was a large move, but not nearly as large as years ago. I'm going to take the time machine back 38 years ago when I was still in seminary. I had a year of seminary left. I was in Philadelphia, Westminster, and I heard that there were more pastors graduating from seminary than when there were places to put them in churches. And I thought, boy, that sounds pretty dire. But then they said, you know what we really need? We need men to plant new churches. And I thought, wow, I never fashioned myself as a church planter. That sounds a little bit uncertain. And yet, there was just a call upon my own life. And I began to think of the home area that I grew up in, York, Pennsylvania. I grew up there as not a Christian. I was an agnostic until I was a senior in high school, until I came to faith. And I thought, well, I'd really like my home area to have a PCA church. So at that point, it was the Philadelphia Presbytery. I contacted them, and they let this young green guy who didn't know what he was doing plant the church. And God was very gracious to us at that point in time. And so he blessed us. We were there 11 years. We were just about to get into a building program. I said, I'm out of here. I've heard about building programs. I'm not up for that. Passed it on to the next guy, and then the next guy came in, and the church grew further, and they planted two daughter churches, and we're just thrilled to see what God's done there. Then about 18 years ago, and there are a few other ministries in between that, but I'm just going to shorten it up. 18 years ago, we went to this church in Washington, Pennsylvania. Nice group of people. A smallish church, but not hardly any kids there. So it was a revitalization type of work. And so we decided, well, let's take a look at that. And God called us there, and we're very thankful for the experience we had. And we saw the church grow. We went from having virtually no kids to, by the time we left, after the service, I always kidded people, you have to be careful that you're going to get your knees taken out by running toddlers and stuff. So we had like 30-some kids, and God brought an associate pastor, and we were able to grow and that sort of thing. But about a year and a half ago, I sensed, you know, that maybe it's time to hand this church off to somebody else, because I sort of thought I was getting into maintenance mode, and we were thinking, where does God want us to be? Some people would say, well, you know, you're in your 60s. Aren't you supposed to sort of coast into retirement? Well, that's not, for me, that was not where I wanted to go. I wanted to still serve if there was an opportunity. So Patty and I were looking in the southeast Pennsylvania, South Jersey area. Patty grew up outside of Philadelphia. It's an area that we've spent a fair amount of time in over the years. I thought it was a good fit for us. We came across this congregation in Northfield, only about 10 families, and they said, well, we've had a part-time pastor for years, but we really think that for this church to grow, we're going to need a full-time pastor. But we're only 10 families or so, so that pastor's going to have to raise part of his own support. And I was sort of drawn to that. I thought, well, this is a church that really seems like they're serious. And I asked around the presbytery before I came. I said, is this for real? And they said, oh, absolutely. We want to see this church continue and grow. And I sensed that, as Tom has mentioned about the presbytery, it's really an awesome thing to be part of a larger family. And I felt very welcome by this presbytery long before we even arrived. So we came, and it's basically a relaunch or restart of the church. It's sort of a cross between a church plant, because it's sort of, you know, you start with a church plant, a lot of times you have 10 families, you're just getting started, and you're forming everything new, and a church revitalization. So it sort of fit our experience. And the thing that started to tug at my heart was, even though I had been involved with church planting before, and I love church planting is an awesome thing because we're breaking new ground, and I think that's important. But I also was concerned about churches that were already in existence but might have been struggling. Found out that 85% of the churches in our country are either plateaued or declining. And I thought, you know, we need to help them out too. There was an old saying that I'd heard, you know, years ago in terms of contrasting church planting and church revitalization. And some people said, you know, it's easier to give birth than it is to raise the dead. But I think we have a Savior who raises the dead, right? So that's nothing for Jesus to do. He's in the business of bringing new life. And so that's the reason we came to, to South Jersey and Faith Presbyterian in Northfield. And we'd like to ask you to partner in prayer. And we really appreciate the church offering to back us some financially as well. It's a big deal for us, and we're thankful for how God is working. Well, I want to move into our text and bring God's word to bear. And we're talking about risk or safety. You may have heard that sort of theme already come out. And believe me, I am not a person, you know, some people like risks, you know, they like, you know, skydiving and all that kind of stuff and mountain climbing, and not for me. I'm really a security junkie at heart. I like my comfort zone. I'm not big on trying new foods. When I got married, my poor wife, I only ate like three things, and she liked to cook, and she said, look, I'll make a deal with you. You know, if I make something new, you at least try it. If you don't like it, I can accept that. And I've learned to like a lot of new things that way. But in my natural self, if you will, my sort of pre-Christian self, maybe, I'm sort of allergic to change. But really, the whole idea of simply looking out for oneself to try to keep one safe goes along with what we would call an orphan spirit. Like that we're on our own. The orphan doesn't trust anybody but himself or herself. But God calls us into his family. He wants to be our father. When we come into a relationship with him, we are his responsibility. We no longer have to look out for ourselves or arrange for our own future. We can entrust that to him. But around us, we have a culture that's permeated by the myth that we can and shield ourselves, and should shield ourselves from all eventual harm. And I'm not saying that we aren't responsible. We certainly should have responsibility, but that's not the only thing in life. I'm fond of saying that we sometimes pray for those in the military, and a lot of times when I hear people pray in the military, I hear them pray for their safety. Absolutely, we should pray for their safety. We want them brought home safely. But we also want to pray for their mission. It's not just to come out of it alive. It's they have a mission to accomplish. They didn't enter the military to say, oh, this is a place to be safe. Far from it, right? And as God's own people, we are, it's important that God cares for us and all, but the goal isn't simply to get through unscathed. The goal is to walk with Christ. So let me start off by saying, As I look at these texts, the first thing I want to highlight is that security is insecurity. That's on your outline if you want to follow along there. Security is insecurity, at least human security is. So when Jesus says this again in Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26, for whoever would save his life, security, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, risk, so to speak, godly risk, for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" In one sense, you say, well, isn't it a good thing to have some sense of self-preservation? But not if it's self-preservation brought about by me, to save my own life. That means that I'm my own savior, and that doesn't work very well. We have to realize that God is faithful, that God is able where we are not. And so I love this illustration. We're told that researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, did an experiment sometime involved in introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. Now, I don't know who thought this thing up, but good for them, I guess. Introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment, ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. So this was like a couch potato amoeba with Netflix, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, the amoeba had an environment to which make no adjustment whatsoever. So you guess this is one happy little amoeba. Whatever it was that gives amoebas ulcers and blood pressure was gone. Yet, oddly enough, guess what happened to the amoeba? It died. Apparently, there's something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demand challenge. We require, God in some ways has designed us for change, adaptation, and challenge the way we require food and air. Comfort alone kills us. And especially in a world, if you think about it, we're not in a world that is comfortable. We're not in a world that is safe. As somebody has said, you know, this isn't, we're not on the set of Home Improvement. This is more like Saving Private Ryan. We're in a hostile environment apart from the Lord of that environment and to whom we can trust ourselves. So Jesus is saying, if your goal is keeping yourself safe, you're going to lose. Whoever wishes to save his life, this is a promise. Now, this is not the kind of promise we want to claim. But he says, hey, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. This is a life and a dream that's far better than the American dream itself. Just to retire comfortably, take care of all that. This is an eternal safety, security, if you will. You know, fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for the dull existence of the flat lands. And there's a sense in which trusting Jesus is scary because I don't know necessarily what that future holds. It's not a cliche to say that I do know that he holds the future. But to whom will we entrust our lives? You know, I think of Peter and the disciples that one time where Jesus had been teaching and people were leaving in droves because Jesus' teaching was not that popular. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Are you going to go away too?" And Peter, what did Peter say? He says, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And we need more than anything else God's words of eternal life in our own lives. So what's it mean to yield or surrender? It means to stop fighting for control. When Paul said in Philippians, when he said, "I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord," that's what he was talking about, knowing Christ as his Lord, as his Savior, following him and following him alone. And we have to keep that in mind. And that's why we also find out as we look at this, that surrender is victory. Not only is security insecurity, but surrender is where we find that victory. And losing one's life for the sake of Christ is not loss. It's gain. It's really gain. But you know, we aren't wired in our natural selves to think about losing as being a good thing. But it is when you're gaining something much better for it, right? We've all done that. We've said, you know, I'm gonna make this sacrifice because I know something better is coming. So what I yield is that right to say, my time is my own, my money is my own, my will is my own. And I say, Jesus, I want you to be the one who is the Lord of my life. Why? Because you're so good. Because you've given your life for me. Because your promises are solid. I don't yield my life to Jesus in order to make a deal with him so that he'll love me more. I do it because he already loves me. He's already extended his love to me. He's good. He's good. So surrender is victory. We were meant to live in community, and part of the way we see it sometimes is marriage. And I was married on September. Oh goodness, that would be great. This is my wife sitting there. May 28th, 1977. In fact, every 28th of the month, yesterday we just celebrated our 522nd month anniversary. So, no, I'm just kidding. But we do. I just remember that. But when that day happened, when I stood before the pastor, made those vows, what was I doing? I was saying, not my life anymore, but hers and mine together. I was surrendering my will. We got married in 1977. 4 years later, we were in seminary and in Philadelphia, and I had 1 year to go. And Patty had a great job. She was, putting me through seminary. I was working summers, but otherwise, she was the main breadwinner in the family. 1 year to go, comfortable. We're near family. It's the area we were comfortable. We found out that there was an opportunity in South Florida where Westminster Seminary had an opportunity for you to do an internship in a church over 2 years. So now you'd have to go 2 years instead of 1 year, but spread it out over 2 years so you could get involved in a local church. And I thought, that sounds really good. I really feel like I need some experience. I don't want to go into ministry with, just sort of not having the experience I should have. But it meant moving 1,200 miles to a place that for us was totally foreign, away from our families. We didn't have any job. Our rent went up, our rent tripled. South Florida is not Philadelphia. It was just a whole different thing. And yet, God called us there, and it was a time of some of the greatest growth in our lives. And even though there was risk involved, it was following Christ to where we thought he wanted us to go to serve him. And I don't regret that at all. I would have regretted it in retrospect if you had the chance to lay both aside, if we just stayed and kept it safe. So that leads me to the third point, and we need to move rapidly here, but kingdom building is empty. Kingdom building is empty. When Paul spoke in Philippians 3 about whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You might remember what was Paul's gain before Christ. It was himself, how many brownie points he could get with God by obeying the law outwardly and by being a respected Pharisee. He was like, people would probably say, Paul's a godly man. Before he knew Christ, he looked that way, but it was all about Paul. It was all about building his own kingdom, and that never works. And so God called him away from that and to himself in a new way. So Paul said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." His goal now wasn't Paul; it was Jesus. It was knowing him. The Pharisees thought, if they kept all the rules and everything, they were good with God. And Paul said, no, I'm good with God through Christ, and I want to know him. So this is what we need to focus on rather than what we normally tend to do. We tend to be much more, like I said, safety-oriented and keeping it all in control, and we can't do that. The story goes, there was an American businessman, and his name was Wilson. He was tired of the Great Depression back in the 1930s, and so there was rising taxes and increasing crime, and he sold his home and business in 1940, and he moved to an island in the Pacific, balmy. It was ringed with beautiful beaches, and the island seemed like paradise. He arrived at paradise. You know what the name of the island was? Iwo Jima, which ended up being a major focal point in the Second World War. Tens of thousands of people died there. He tried to build his own kingdom. He ended up in the midst of a bloody battle. So that's not the way to go, if we're honest with ourselves. So what it points us to is, instead of kingdom building, it takes us to our fourth point, which is that it's relationship instead of religion. Relationship instead of religion is the fourth point, and that's where Paul's saying, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the purpose for which we've been made. That's when we come to life, when we know him. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, it's to love the Lord your God. And that means to know him, to be in a relationship with him, that's number one. That's what we need to have first. We get it mixed up and we We think it's all about what we do, and it's more about who we know. You heard about the man who asked a mail order company to send plans for a birdhouse. Instead of sending him the plans for a birdhouse, they sent him plans for a sailboat. Tried to put it together, but it just wouldn't work. Couldn't figure out what kind of bird was going to live in this dumb birdhouse. So he wrote a letter and sent the parts back to the people. And they wrote a letter of apology, and they added this postscript. They said, if you think it was difficult for you, you should have seen the man who got your plans trying to sail a birdhouse. Well, a lot of times we're trying to operate on the plans of Christ when we're not even relating to God as really as true believers. Make sure you know him before you apply the principles. Do you know Christ? That's the important thing. That's why God's created us. That's why we moved to Northfield. We want to help the people who are there to know Christ better, to rejoice in him. And we want to be able to share that with many other people in Atlantic County who don't yet know him, to bring them into the family, for God to bring them into the family. And even though we haven't seen unbelievers yet come to faith there in the couple of short months we've been there, we have seen God bring new families into the church. I sort of quipped in an email to the presbytery, I said, we've already grown by 50% because the first Sunday we were there were 18 people. And then by the end of October or beginning of November, it was 29. But when you're a little group like that, that's a big deal. And God has brought some people that are coming and staying, and we're thankful for that. But we're not just about numbers. We're about seeing people thrive in their relationship with Jesus. And so what does God want us to do? And we talk about risk versus safety. This is a good risk to take, and it's not really a risk at all. It's secure. It's finding our security in Jesus, knowing him. And how do we do that? We take the scriptures, and we open it up, and we read, and we look for Christ, and we ask him to reveal himself to us. Our hearts a lot of times are cold and not alive to God, so we ask God, Lord, would you come in the reading of your word? Would you show me Jesus? He is not going to be absent, and when we do that, he's going to come. He's going to come. So that's what Paul said. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He said, that's number one for me. How does that come home to us? How do we know that that's really, really true? Where's the power behind that? Because really, when we talk about risk, the best way to avoid risk, if you will, is to be safe in the arms of God, to be with him. And the reason that we know that that's not a risk in the sense that, you know, it's sort of a what if, we're rolling the dice, it's because Jesus came and he risked his own life by going to the cross for us. And the worst thing that can happen to you in your life, do you know what it is? It's to be separated from God. And that's what happened to Jesus on the cross, because he loved us so much. He experienced that hell of separation from God so that we wouldn't have to. So really, entrusting ourselves to Christ is not a risk at all. Going our own way is. Sometimes in communicating with people about where we are in our mission in Atlantic County, I say, well, you know, there's Atlantic City just across the bridge from us. And back in the 70s when the controversy was, should there be gambling in Atlantic City? Part of the idea was, well, if there is, it'll help the economy there, it'll help the city, it'll overflow. There were housing projects and stuff planned in Atlantic County. There was going to be this great prosperity that was going to sweep the area, and it didn't happen, at least not to the degree that it was predicted that it would. And so we are there as the Church of Jesus Christ to say, let's look at a hope that does not disappoint, the hope that's in Jesus. That's not a gamble in that sense, but is the best choice you can make. Let me close with this illustration, and hopefully we can apply it to ourselves. There was a former jet pilot whose name was Danny Cox, and he turned into a business leader. And he tells about how when jet fighters were first invented, they flew a lot faster than propeller planes, of course. And pilot ejection was a more sophisticated operation because of how fast the jets would go. And they thought, yeah, theoretically, you just have a button. The pilot can push the button. You get ejected from the plane. But the problem was, when they were testing it, they were finding that some pilots, they would hold on to the seat when they pushed the button just instinctively. That kind of like, you know, I'm going to take care of myself. And so the parachute, if they did that, they held on the seat, the parachute would remain trapped between the seat and the pilot's back and, of course, wouldn't go off. So the engineers came up with a solution. The new design called for a 2-inch webbed strap, one end attached to the front end of the seat and the other under the pilot. Now pay attention, there's going to be a test after this. So anyway, but here's the deal. 2 seconds after the ejection, what would happen is the electronic take-up reel would immediately take up the slack and force the pilot forward out of his seat and free the parachute. And then he was safe. And the bottom line, the point of it for them was the jet fighter pilots needed that device to launch them out of their chairs. The point for us is, what will it take to launch us out of ours? Out of our chairs of security, out of our chairs of predictability, our chairs of self-salvation. And what really launches us is when we know we have a faithful Savior. As it says in the beginning of the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism, one of my favorite parts of that is, I am not my own. What's my only hope in life and death? I love the fact that it starts off by saying that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know, if I belong to Jesus Christ, I can go anywhere and do anything in Him and know that I'm secure in Him, even though it might look unpredictable, even though it might not look safe. You know, as Jesus portrayed in, many of you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia as Aslan, and Lucy says about Aslan, my favorite lines, you know, is he safe? Is the lion, the Jesus figure, is he safe? And the answer is, he's not safe, but he's good. He is good. And in him, we are safe. Are you in him? Have you been holding back and saying, I believe in Jesus, but just in case, no, we need to let go and let God launch us out of our chairs into his service and into knowing him better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We confess that we are weak in and of ourselves, and we are so prone to not trust in you with all our hearts, but to lean on our own understanding. Father, when we've done that, we've come up empty and hungry. And Father, help us to know that we can only find our food and drink, our true nourishment and satisfaction in life, not from following our own way, but from following yours. So Lord, help us. Help us to see the goodness of Christ in his coming to earth, and in his living of the life that we should have lived, his dying the death that we should have died, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending the Spirit, the hope that we have of the future. Lord, these are all things that are secure eternally. And so, Father, would you please help us to abandon self-trust, self-preservation, and really rest in you as our Savior. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.